Gospel this morning. I'd like for you to make your way over to John's Gospel, chapter 6. We're going to be here tonight and today in John 6, but my actual text is going to come from Psalms 119. Psalms 119, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to quote one verse. It's the longest psalm in all the Bible, 176 verses, Psalms 119, which I'm sure most of you have committed to memory by now. But Psalms 119 and verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law." They love thy law, Torah. They love the word. They love the Word of God. And those who love the Word have great peace.
Amen.
How about that? You love the Word? There's your benefit.
Amen.
You love the Word, you're going to read it, right?
Amen.
You love the Word, you're going to read it, you're going to meditate on it, and it's going to generate peace and calm and victory and rest in your heart.
Amen.
And if you ignore the Word of God, then you wonder, why I have no peace? Why am I so troubled? Why am I so anxious? Why can I not sleep at night? Why is my mind racing in 1,000 directions? Great peace have they which love thy law, the word of God. And, this is what the psalmist says, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Offend means to cause to stumble, to cause someone to trip, to fall away. Like to fall away from the faith. Nothing shall cause them to stumble. Nothing shall cause them to fall away when they love the Word of God.
Amen. Come on.
Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalms 119, verse 165. One of the verses we should definitely commit to memory.
Amen.
Now in John 6... I want us to look at some verses over here. This is where I had you turn, because I want to talk about us not taking offense and not being offensive. I was going to call my message of stones and snowflakes, but I thought it might be offensive. So rather than give offense, I will just call it "Nothing Shall Offend Them." Because that's you and me, right?
Yes.
Nothing shall offend us.
Amen.
You, me. Not, even me. I will not offend you.
Amen.
I mean, not intentionally.
But
as we'll see, sometimes people take offense. And sometimes they take offense at the Word of God. I mean, that's the last thing you should take offense over. But sometimes people take offense even at the Word of God. Sometimes they take offense because we're offensive. Sometimes they take offense because they think you said something that you didn't say.
Amen.
They misunderstood something that you did say. Or maybe some action you took, they misunderstood. Sometimes people take offense at very little. Sometimes they take offense over almost nothing. Sometimes they take offense because people can be offensive. But even then, we must learn not to be offended.
Amen.
And nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them.
Amen.
You're in John 6? Okay, we're going to look at some verses over here today. Beginning in verse 2, notice that a great multitude followed him. They're following the Lord, a great multitude, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Multitudes following the Lord, a great, vast crowd, which, of course, is always encouraging. Then we're going to jump to verse 15. This crowd was so impressed with him, he just fed a whole bunch of them. He fed thousands. And then in verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. They were so impressed. This man heals the sick, and most important, he feeds us. He gave us food. We were hungry. He fed us. He meets our temporal needs, our immediate needs. You know, we are, the human nature is, we are concerned about what we want, what we feel, and if you can meet our immediate needs, we'll follow you. In fact, we'll make you king. So they were going to make him the king. This is, you know, the Lord knew that this was not the time for him to be king on earth. He actually said that he didn't come to establish his kingdom on earth, at least not yet. So he retreated to a mountain. Evening came, and his disciples went down to the sea, entered into a ship, and crossed the sea toward Capernaum. It was dark. Jesus was not come to them. They were in the ship alone. The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the ship, and they were afraid. That could be a frightening sight. He said unto them, "It's I, be not afraid." And they willingly received him into the ship. Immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, Jesus had just taught and fed the 5,000. He sent his disciples ahead to Capernaum. And they went by boat. He followed, walking on the water in a bit of a gale, you know, a bit of a storm. And then the crowd wanted to follow. You get to verse 22, the day following, the people that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus didn't go with his disciples into the boat, but they were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate after the Lord had given thanks. When they saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Seeking for Jesus is always a good thing. Amen. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, how did you get here? There was one boat, your disciples took it, you didn't get on it, we watched. How'd you get here?" So, you notice how the Lord answered, verse 26. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." Their motivation in following him wasn't altogether sincere. It was for what they could really get out of him, it appeared. And then he told them, "Don't labor for the food that perishes, or for the meat. But here's what you do. You labor for the meat that endures to everlasting life, which I'll give you if you seek that." Well, what begins next is one of the longest discourses recorded. In fact, the next 40 verses or so, the Lord talks. They ask him questions. But this is a lengthy discourse. We're not going to take the time to read it all. We're going to read some portions of it. But some of what the Lord tells them here causes them to take offense. They get offended by his words. So much so that by the time you get to verse 66 of John 6, you can always remember it. It's John 6:6:6, which says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back." That is, they went back to their old life. They left. They went away. They quit. They quit following, and they walked no more with him. Now, look, that's That's a very sad statement there. They walked no more with him. They took offense at what the Lord said. They took offense at his words. Now, this happened 2,000 years ago. How many people do you think have taken offense since then? Taken offense at the Bible? Taken offense at, you know, if you're preaching the Bible, you should, people shouldn't take offense, but they often do. But can I tell you that the message of the gospel is offensive. It's offensive to the flesh. It's a it's a offense to our pride and ego because we think we're somebody. We think we're pretty good people. Actually, we're pretty proud of ourselves because I'm better than others, you know. I mean, these other people, they lie and steal and cheat and all that, and I don't really cheat much or steal. I don't steal much, you know. I mean, just a little. Maybe a little on my taxes, but, and I'm not really a liar. I just lie, you know, occasionally, white lies. We think pretty highly of ourselves, and the Bible declares that we're sinners and that we need a Savior, that every one of us is lost and we cannot save ourselves. You can never be good enough to save yourself. You can never do enough good works to earn points with God. So, the gospel can be offensive to people who are used to a works-based religion where you have to earn it, you have to deserve it, you have to merit it, and then you're told that you cannot merit it and that your only hope of salvation was a Jewish carpenter who died on a cross.
Amen.
Well, that's about the most outrageous thing many people have ever heard.
Yeah.
And then when we're told that our self and our flesh, rather than being promoted and exalted, has to be crucified, and that we must die to the self. Well, that, you know, that can be offensive too. I remember reading something that Charles Haddon Spurgeon said way back. Much of his stuff is still in print. But he said something to preachers one time. He said, if you really want to... Well, if you really long to see men's souls saved, then you must tell them a great deal of disagreeable truth.
Amen.
If you want to see their souls saved, you must tell them a great deal of disagreeable truth.
Amen.
And it's disagreeable, that is, to our flesh, to our worldly way of thinking, our false ideas about religion. You know, the Bible message on holiness and separation can be offensive.
Amen. You're right.
As we'll go on to see, Jesus is going to tell them many disagreeable truths. And then he's going to ask them a question right here in verse 61. And this is an important question. Verse 61, he knew in himself that his disciples murmured at what he taught them. He said unto them, does this offend you? Now, this is a question that we'll be asking ourselves today. Does this offend you? Does Jesus' teaching offend you? Are you offended by the Word of God? Does it offend you? You think you know better than the Word of God? That you're smarter than the Word of God? That it doesn't somehow apply to you? Does this offend you? Because I'll tell you, many people are offended by the Word of God. They're offended by the basic biblical doctrines that we once considered, hey, these are just fundamental truths, like Jesus is God. The Bible is perfect and infallible. The Pope is not, but the Bible is. Infallible. Did I mention hell? Oh, well, but that's because it's offensive. Did I mention anything about the wrath of God upon the wicked? Well, it's offensive. And so many pulpits have decided, you know, we're just not going to preach those things because they offend people. Holiness, the message of holiness, is offensive to multitudes because, and look, as a result, we're raising a nation of very worldly, carnal, so-called Christians.
Yeah.
Nothing shall offend them. Jesus says, does this offend you? Verse 61, does this offend you? The word offend is the Greek word scandalizo. It's where we get our word scandalize, scandalized. And it basically means to put a stumbling block in front of someone, something for them to trip over. It means to cause someone to fall, to stumble. It means to offend them. To cause a person to distrust another, or even to desert someone that they should be following, it means to cause somebody to fall away. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. We don't want to be a cause of someone stumbling, and we certainly don't want to stumble. Some versions, verse 61, where the Lord says, does this offend you? One version says, does this cause you to stumble? Another translates it, is this teaching a problem for you? Another one says, does this bother you? Well, sometimes the Bible bothers us. And it should. It should, because it should point out areas in our lives that maybe aren't in alignment with God's will for us. And so it tends to bother us. And it weighs on our conscience. And we realize, you know what? I've got to change. Because if the Bible says what I'm doing is wrong, then either I can't change what the Bible says. As much as people would like to sometimes. But God has issued no revisions. So the word is the same, yesterday, today, and forever, as is the Lord. So, is this teaching a problem for you, as one version says? Do you take offense at this? And then, in rapid-fire succession, the Lord asked them questions. And, have I offended you? Well, he says in verse 61, look, does this offend you? Wait, he had just told them he came down from heaven. So he said, wait, does this offend you? Look with me back to verse 38. Notice what he says. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I came down from heaven. What? He says in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. So he's told them he came from heaven. So what is he claiming? Now, you have to put yourself in the congregation there or in this assembly hearing him talking in this crowd. He's teaching in a synagogue in Capernaum. And so if he said, I'm come down from heaven, I came here from heaven, you know he's claiming pre-existence.
Amen.
So that would mean, what's this? What's he saying? Is he an angel that he came down from heaven? I mean, is he divine? Uh-huh. Is he God? Who is he? Who does he think he is? I came down from heaven. When you think about a statement like that, not even the greatest men that were loved, admired, and cherished in Jewish history, Abraham would never say that, I came from heaven. Moses, the lawgiver, Moses would never say, I came down from heaven. And you can go right down the line, all the great ones of the faith, whether it's King David, the man after God's own heart, the writer of so many of the Psalms. David would never say such a thing. I came from heaven. Nor would Daniel, nor would any of the prophets. But Jesus is saying, I came from heaven. That's quite a claim.
Amen.
And then he asked him in verse 61, wait, does this offend you? Well, what if I told you I'm fixing to go back? In the very next verse, What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? Before I came down, I'm going back up there. So he's claiming preexistence. He's claiming really equality with God, eternality. I mean, this is a clear declaration of the Lord's divinity. I'm going back up to heaven where I was before. No, he's much more than an angel.
Amen.
No angel, no holy angel would make a claim, the claims that Jesus made, especially when you read things like, well, we're going to look at a couple of verses. Is that okay?
Amen.
Verse 32, look over here with me. Same chapter. We're just going to look at a few verses. Jesus said to the crowd, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Moses gave you manna in the wilderness, right? But, he says, verse 33, "The bread of God is he that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said, "Lord, give us some of that bread." Jesus said, "I am the bread. I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger. He that believeth on me will never thirst." He will satisfy. He will satisfy. Verse 38, "I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of the Father. This is the Father's will, the one who sent me, that of all which he's given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. I'll raise him up at the last day." The Jews then rejoiced. No, they said, "What?" They murmured. The word means they complained, they criticized, they grumbled, they were finding fault in everything the Lord said. They murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." What? They're upset with the Lord. So the Lord just kept on teaching. He says, verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life." Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they all died. He said, "But this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give, that I will give, is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So he's talking now, of course, about him sacrificing himself, the crucifixion that he was going to submit to. Everything he said just added to their offense. If they weren't offended already, they were getting there. It's like one preacher said, he said, "Look, if I haven't offended you yet, be patient, I'll get to you shortly." Verse 52, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves." Now this word has to do with arguing and heated argument. They are in an angry discussion amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Everything he told them offended them. It just offended them more. Now they're having this angry debate amongst themselves, quarreling amongst themselves. And, you know, the Lord is in perfect tune with men's dispositions. Do you think he was oblivious to how they were feeling or murmuring or quarreling? You think he didn't know? The Lord knew, didn't he?
Yeah.
He knew exactly what was going on. He knew they were quarreling and discussing and angry. And you know, he could have calmed them down. He could have. He could have explained exactly what he meant. He could have pacified them. He could have soothed them. You know, their feathers were all ruffled. He He could have explained what he meant by what he said. But you know, he didn't do that. And if I know I'm offending someone, I'll do my best to explain myself. But you know, the Lord knows men's hearts. And he had an intent and he had a purpose for what he did and what he said and when he said it and how he said it. And we have to leave that in his fully capable hands, the way he handled things, the way he did. So instead of soothing their feathers, he threw more fuel on the fire. It's almost like when he said, does this offend you? Well, what about this? What about now? You ever been to the doctor and they poking you? You got a pain. They say, does this hurt? Well, what about this? Does this hurt? Does this hurt? What about now? Well, this is kind of what the Lord's doing. You know, wait, you're not offended yet? Wait, what about this? What about now? Verse 53, he said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And they just applauded. Because they knew exactly what he was talking about. If they were confused before, if they were offended before, what now when he says you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood? We read in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? It actually comes across more forceful than this. Like, I think it's Wiest who said, this is intolerable. Who can listen to this? Or as one of the other Greek word studies says, this is offensive. Who can put up with it? They were not too happy at the things the Lord was saying. And he asked in verse 61. He knew, verse 61, that the disciples murmured at what he said. And he said unto them, does this offend you? Is this a problem for you? Do you take offense at this? Williams, in his translation, says, does this shock you? Or is this shocking to you? And verse 66, obviously many were offended. Because the Bible says, from that time, many, many, not a few, not one or two, not a couple, but many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They walked no more with him. They were so upset. They no longer followed the Lord. They were so upset by his words. Not the 12, because, you know, he asked them, are you also going to go away? But verse 67, he said, are you also going to go away? That's how many left. A multitude left. They said, Lord, we're going to stay right here. We're going to stay right here. Simon Peter said, Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. They knew who the Lord was. They're not going anywhere. But how many of the Lord's disciples that day walked away? And how many of the Lord's disciples have walked away since then, taking offense at things, number one, they did not understand. Now let's look at this for just a second. Here's three things I want to point out just from these verses that we just read. Three mistakes that the offended made here. Those who took offense, here's the three mistakes they made. Number one, they did not understand what they heard, but they thought they did. And they took offense at what they thought he meant. Y'all with me? They did not understand what they heard, but they thought they did. And they took offense at what they thought the Lord meant. This is repeated all the time, that people think they know what somebody said, but they misunderstood. They did not understand. They take offense unnecessarily without knowing. And the second mistake that the offended made is they did not ask for clarification. The offended, they just took offense. That's it. They did not ask, Lord. They didn't wait. They didn't wait for, you know, to ask him a question. Say, you know, I'm not sure I understood. You know, if you're sincere, if you really want to know, you'll ask. And that brings me to the third mistake that they made. They did not give the Lord the benefit of the doubt. Now, these are mistakes that the offended still make to this day. Number one, they didn't really understand what was said or what was meant, what was intended. Sometimes people misread your actions. They don't understand what you did, why you did it, and they jump to conclusions. They don't ask you. They don't give you the benefit of the doubt. They don't ask for clarification. They don't ask. They don't sincerely ask a question. And when you fail to give people the benefit of the doubt, you know, you're too quick to take an offense. And the Bible says they went away. Now that's, they went away. They walked no more with the Lord. They didn't follow him anymore. I can't tell you how many times people have left this church because of things they thought I said that actually I never said. Or maybe it was something I said, but they mistook it, misunderstood it, and didn't even give me the benefit of asking me to explain. Look, if I say something that doesn't sit well, you are invited to ask me. You're invited to stay and ask me. I won't take offense, I promise. You can ask me, Brother Rusty, I didn't quite understand something you said. Would you mind just explaining this a little bit more to me? Because it seems to me like you said thus and so. Would you please just explain why you said this or what you said? I would be more than happy to. I never run from questions. Questions I can't answer, I pass on to the brothers, you know, let them answer. So many people took offense that the Lord had to turn to his disciples and say, will you also go away? Will you turn away like all the others? Will you be offended like all the others? Will you take offense? Every day, Christians around the world take offense because somebody said something, somebody rubbed them the wrong way, somebody maybe did something that they didn't like what they did, and they take offense rather than getting some clarification, giving people the benefit of the doubt. Amen. They just take offense and that's it. They withdraw from that brother or that sister or the fellowship or the church or withdraw from the Lord. Here's what I want us all to know. People can be offensive. Sometimes they don't mean to. In fact, most of the time they don't mean to. Some people do have abrasive personalities. And you have to give them a little extra room and a little extra grace, and maybe the Lord uses them to rub you the wrong way so that you can be an overcomer and crucify your flesh. I mean, the Lord's going to give you opportunities to shut up and be an overcomer. He's going to give you plenty of opportunities. You can be a grumbler. You can murmur and complain like the Jews, or you can just shut up, overcome, give them the benefit of the doubt, and pray for them, and pray for yourself. People can be offensive. Most of the time, they don't mean it. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Don't be so quick to take offense. James chapter 3, verse 2. In many ways, we all offend. In many ways, we all offend. Well, we all make mistakes. We can hurt others. I mean, for some people, that might be their superpower. But for most people, it's unintentional. You know, it's just unintentional. We're all different. Everybody's personality is different. How about giving people some grace? And how about us developing a little bit thicker skin? How about us just growing up? This is all a part of being mature. You know, the flesh has to die. And sometimes we can offend people so unintentionally that you wonder, you know, I had a lady that came to our church for years. And she quit coming. She took offense at something that happened. It was my fault. I've owned it. I've apologized, but it didn't help. Anyway, she took offense at something I did. I was talking to her. And, you know, church was over. People are coming and going. Somebody's always coming up. They got a question. They don't mean to interrupt. They don't mean to be offensive. But somebody else came up and had a question, or I don't even remember what was going on. So the lady I was talking to, I turned to deal with the one who just came up, and the lady I was talking to took strong offense that I did not finish the conversation, that I turned away without even any further comment. It powerfully offended her. She never came back to our church. As much as I, when I found out what happened, her husband had to be the one who wound up telling me why she quit coming, but tried to apologize. In fact, she wouldn't go to any church for a long time. She eventually started going back to a church, but still doesn't think very highly of me, I think, as a result. But, you know, that was so unintentional. But to this day, I wish she would have said, Brother Rusty, I'm right here. Please, let's finish our conversation. But, you know, it happens, and I apologize. Look, I've probably done that to everybody. It's unintentional. If we were having a conversation and I turned away and got distracted, I apologize.
We forgive you.
Can I tell you this? Once a person takes offense, it is very, very difficult to restore what you formerly had. In fact, the Bible says, I'm going to read a verse to you. It's Psalms 18 and verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. It's easier to go attack a fortified city and kill all the soldiers. Easier to do that than to win a brother offended.
Wow. That's
heavy. One version translates it, an insulted brother is harder to win back than a city with strong walls.
Wow.
Another says, an offended brother is more resistant than a strong city. You know, it's because when we offend them, we've hurt them. They take it very personal. It's almost though we've treated them dismissively, even though that may not have been our intent. And that's why we want to be sensitive as possible that we do not offend.
Amen.
That the things we say and do, do not offend. And this verse, Proverbs 18:19, I have, excuse me, I've personally found it to be unfortunately true. Through the years, by the way, that's not the only lady I ever offended. Excuse me just a sec. Never intentionally. But you know, we do live and learn. And I've found that there were things, you know, I have perfect rear vision. Hindsight. I can see perfectly what I should have done or should have said or how I should have handled a situation. Didn't always use wisdom. Sometimes made decisions without actually thinking things through. And the result has been, well, at times I've offended people. I think if you're in a leadership position, management, ministry, it's going to happen. But it's not intentional.
Amen.
It takes some maturity if someone hurts you to just tell yourself, I'm crucified with Christ.
Amen.
The Bible calls us to turn the other cheek, go the second mile,
help us, Lord.
Not speak rashly or harshly.
Amen.
Bible calls us to forgive.
Yes.
Always, I believe, we should give the benefit of the doubt.
Amen.
You don't know what people are going through.
Right.
You might greet somebody and they may brush right past you, have absolutely nothing to say to you, and you might think, what did I do to them? But maybe you did absolutely nothing. You don't know what's going on in their life. Give them the benefit of the doubt.
Amen.
Let's give each other the benefit of the doubt.
Amen.
It's always important, if you feel like you have offended someone, to apologize, you know, to own it. Own the offense. Don't blame it on them. If you offended them, you own it. But just tell them, look, I'm so sorry. I did not mean it. Own it. Pray for them.
Right.
And pray for yourself. And
yes.
An offended brother, harder to be won than a fortified city. The Bible even gives us examples. You know, Jacob and Esau, these are twin brothers.
Right.
Jacob offended his brother. You know why?
Yeah.
Do you know that it was 20 years before they spoke to each other again?
Wow.
20 years. 20 years passed before they had another word to each other. And even then, Jacob was afraid that his brother might kill him.
Yeah.
And he didn't. You read the great account in Genesis. They just loved each other, forgave each other. That's a wonderful thing, reconciliation.
Yes, it is.
And it's a terrible thing to be offended and divided.
Yes, it is.
Amen.
That's why it's important for us to swallow our pride and be willing to say, I'm sorry. I was at fault. I'm wrong. I didn't mean it intentionally.
Amen.
But on the other side, let's us not be quick to take offense. We can all be insensitive at times and step on people's toes, but, you know, we can also be too sensitive and be ready to take offense at something people said. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. The discretion, that means the wisdom, the maturity of a man, makes him slow to anger. Maybe I'll read that again. The wisdom, the maturity of a man or a woman makes him slow to anger. Let every man be swift to speak, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Well, Proverbs 19:11, the wisdom, the maturity of a man. You can tell if they've got real spiritual maturity. They're not hot-headed. They're not short-tempered.
Amen.
They're not quick to anger. They do not have a short fuse. They are long-suffering. How long? Long. And his glory, it's to his credit or her credit that they can overlook an offense. That they can overlook a transgression. Talk to yourself, saints. Tell yourself, don't take it personal.
Amen.
They may be spewing venom at you, but don't take it personal. It's their issue. It's their problem. You be quiet.
Amen.
Don't return evil for evil.
Amen.
Let's us pray that we be wise enough and mature enough to overlook an offense and not let it cause us to become angry or offended. I don't think anyone would dispute this statement if I said that we live in an offended generation. This is an offended generation. Everybody seems to be taking offense at everything. Anything you do can cause others to take offense.
Amen.
It's to the point where it's not just bizarre, it's insane. Have you heard the term a snowflake generation? Do you know what it means? Well, you know what a snowflake is. A snowflake is something unique and beautiful and delicate and fragile. Just don't touch it, because if you touch it, it melts. Well, something happened back in 2015 at Yale University. Yale, one of the bastions of free speech and so forth. Well, you know, a lot of things have happened in our country. Our country became intolerant years ago of Christianity.
Amen.
In fact, Christian symbols have been outlawed in the public for a long time. Used to be Ten Commandments statues were all over, or Ten Commandments written everywhere. Now the nation has gone to war against the Ten Commandments. They've gone to war against the cross. No public display of the cross in any public property, and so on. Christianity is held in a special place of mockery and ridicule on college campuses. That's been going on for decades. If you're a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, you are automatically de facto considered to be a bigot, a racist, a fascist, a homophobe, and every other kind of, you know, intolerant things people can imagine. But this has trickled into other aspects of life, this intolerance, and we're raising up a generation of entitled kids who never take responsibility for their actions. Their mamas and daddies have so overprotected them that nothing is ever their fault. You know, if a kid gets in trouble at school, it's the teacher's fault. And so you go to war against the teacher. You go to war against the institution. You not only demand that they fix the problem, but they may need to apologize to your student. They may need to be fired They dared give little Johnny an F or a failing grade on a test. So this has led to other crazy things. Amen. You know, the LGBTQ XYZ explosion has raised up a generation that is looking for reasons to take offense. And somebody called them snowflakes. It's a term that caught on. Somebody wrote a book about it, and then it's been all over the news. By the way, being called a snowflake is not a compliment. Yeah. It's not a compliment. The idea is that you are so thin-skinned and so frail and so fragile that any little thing that disagrees with you sends you into an emotional tailspin, maybe hysterics, and a meltdown to the point that you're demanding that this teacher who gave you a failing grade be fired. How dare he do that? And how dare he not? You can go online, if you choose to do so, and look up the explosion in Yale University that really was the beginning of it all, where a professor was trying to speak reasonably to a group of students who took offense because it was told to them that for their Halloween celebration, that you should just be careful not to culturally portray negatively maybe certain cultures. But other than that, use your own discretion. And I think what they meant was, if you're going to dress up for Halloween, don't dress like an Indian, because you know that's offensive. An Indian, you mean a Native American? They take offense right away. And you mean you're going to wear feathers? You mean you're going to... Wait, that is so culturally offensive and insensitive. Wait, you're going to dress like a cowboy? You mean those exploiters of the poor, of the Native Americans? Raged genocidal war against the Native Americans? So no matter what you do, you're going to offend somebody. They didn't want them wearing turbans on their head. You might offend the Muslim. You might offend the Hindu. You might offend Sikhs. They had an enormous... what they call them, tempest in a teapot, where the students are demanding this guy resign because he dared say, you know, use your own discretion. Just try not to offend people.
Right. Wow.
They're demanding his job. They're screaming. It's insane.
Yeah, amen. Yep.
In 2016, Collier's Dictionary called Snowflake Generation one of their words of the year. Because they began to apply it to this generation who cannot bear it if you disagree with them. They will melt down. No contrary opinions allowed. You know, they are actually considering banning free speech in university campuses. Already things are happening. If you are going to speak a pro-Israel message, bam, you're not allowed on college campuses. If you are going to speak a pro-life message, you're not allowed on college campuses. If you're going to speak a pro-Christian message, that's increasingly being disallowed on college campuses. So, in fact, even Christian clubs and organizations are finding it harder and harder to meet on college campuses. They don't want to give them rooms to meet in. Now, if you want to go preach a pro-Palestinian message, you are welcomed and applauded. If you are going to preach a pro-Islam message, welcome and we will applaud you. But don't go there thumping a Bible. That's not going to happen. Do not go there. Do you know that they have had to disinvite certain speakers who were pro-Israel?
Yeah.
They find out you're pro-Israel, you are disinvited. And if they still bring you on the campus, the crowd won't let you speak.
Wow.
That's right. This is the change that's going on in the American culture. We don't allow other opinions but our own.
Wow.
So it is an offended generation.
Oh, yeah.
If somebody calls you a snowflake, that's not a compliment. It is an insulting term. So I don't recommend we go around calling people snowflakes, even if they are. You know, the words like offended, offense, offenses, offender, they occur like 70-something times in the Bible. And the Bible gives it quite a bit of consideration because it's a real thing. People take offense. And all too often, you know, we give offense. And so we want to do what we can to be as non-offensive as possible while at the same time standing strongly on our Christian values. This is what I was thinking today. I'm going to wrap up. The Lord in John chapter 1, the Lord met Simon Peter, and he said, Simon, you shall be called Cephas. It's an Aramaic word which means a stone. You will be called a rock. A rock or snowflake? Rock, snowflake. Rock, tough. Tough, enduring. Resilient. You can throw a rock down. It might chip, but, you know, it's a rock. It's going to last. Rock. Snowflake. One endures, one melts. One is resilient, tough. The other, what happened to it? Went away. Like the thin-skinned offended. Here's how you deal with offenses. Number one, forgive people immediately. If they've said something to you or done something to you, or forgive immediately. It's a choice you make. You choose, Lord, I choose to forgive them. They hurt me. They said something. Look, I forgive them right away. Don't take that hurt home with you. Forgive them right away.
Amen.
Number two, do not rewind. Do not rewind and replay. Rewind, replay. Rewind, replay. No, because you know what that does? That makes the offense bigger. Each time you rewind and replay, it gets bigger and bigger, and you become more insulted, more offended, more angry. Do not rewind. Let it go.
Amen.
Pull that tape out of the machine.
Yeah.
Be crucified. You be an overcomer. You be an overcomer. We're called to be mature. We're called to grow up. We're called to be men and women of God. We're called to be soldiers of the cross.
Amen.
Do you think if you're a soldier and the drill sergeant calls you a snowflake, that's going to make you wilt and cry? And no, you're going to tough up no matter what people say to you, no matter what they call you. You are a soldier of the cross. You're a soldier of Jesus Christ. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. If a drill sergeant won't offend you, then nobody can offend you. Be crucified, be an overcomer, and always give others the benefit of the doubt.
Amen.
Don't think the worst of them.
Yes.
If they say something, do something. Don't think the worst. Don't jump to the worst conclusion.
Amen.
Think
Amen.
The best. Think, well, maybe I misunderstood.
Amen.
Maybe they were having a bad day. I also like the passage. I remind myself often of Luke 17:10. When the Lord said, after you've done all that was commanded of you to do, you say, I am just an unprofitable servant.
Amen.
This is what the Lord told his disciples. After you've done everything that's commanded of you to do, then you just say, I'm an unprofitable servant. don't think that you deserve better treatment than what you get. That's the idea. Don't think, you know what, they had no right to talk to me that way. Well, we're nobody. What do you mean? We're unprofitable servants. If somebody says something to you demeaning, disparaging, insulting, I'm just an unprofitable servant. And even when I do everything I'm supposed to do, I get no credit for it. I get no glory for it. I'm not looking for glory for it. I just want to be a servant of the Lord. That's all. Just a servant, a faithful servant. So the Lord tells us ourselves, don't think more highly of ourselves than we are. You know, most of the time we take offense, it's because our pride, our ego, somehow or another got hurt. Remind yourself, Luke 17:10. Even on my best day, I'm just an unprofitable servant.
Amen.
Pray for those who offend you, those who hurt you, those who insult you. And look, you remember Psalms 119:165.
Yeah.
Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So here's your choice. Rock, snowflake. You choose. Amen. Well, Father, help us today, I pray. Help us, Lord, to be resilient, to be forgiving, to be gracious, to be kind. Lord, help us to humble ourselves. And if we have offended others, help us, Lord. Help us to humble ourselves and apologize. Lord, and if we have taken offense, help us to forgive. Help us to give the benefit of the doubt. Help us to love one another as we should. Lord, we pray this not only in our church relationships, but in all of our relationships, at home, in the workplace, amongst the family. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God.